Have you ever felt that specific heavy tug on your heart to do something difficult? And I don't mean difficult like, oh, I have to run a marathon difficult. I mean the kind where you feel called to speak up when every bone in your body just wants to stay quiet.
Oh, yeah. Or to keep pushing on something when everyone around you is just saying, just quit. It's not worth it.
Yes, exactly that.
That is a universal struggle. It's that moment where obedience stops being a theory and, well, it starts costing you something.
It's the difference between agreeing with something and actually living it out when the pressure's on.
That's it.
And that is exactly where we're going today. We're looking at this month's topic, which is centered on just a profound section of scripture, Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 through 11.
It's a passage that paints this incredible picture of what's often called the obedient servant.
And what's so powerful here is that this isn't just, ancient history.
No, not at all. It's like a dual-layer image. On one hand, scholars and theologians look at this and they say, this is clearly a prophecy of Jesus. It describes his passion, his determination, just perfectly.
But there's another layer.
There is. On the other hand, it's a blueprint for us. It's a picture of what God wants to do inside of you through the Holy Spirit.
Right. So we're not just here to admire the text. We're here to let it change us.
Yeah.
The goal today is to move from just knowing what the verses say to actually applying them.
Learning how to set our faces like flint, even when things get dark.
Okay, so let's unpack this. Where do we even start with this servant?
Well, to get the full picture, you have to see where this sits in the book of Isaiah. This is the third of four big servant songs. And the ones before it focus a lot on what God is going to do. The big sweeping promises of restoration. But this one shifts the camera angle.
How so?
It focuses entirely on the servant's personal choice to respond. It gets very intimate.
It starts with this incredible image of a morning routine. It says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary."
But then it immediately pivots.
To the ear. It says, God awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned.
That connection is just vital. We often want the tongue of the learned. We want to have the right answer, the wise advice.
The word that fixes everything.
Exactly. But the text is saying you cannot have the output without the input. The servant has the tongue of a disciple only because he first has the ear of a disciple.
I love that phrase, the ear of a disciple. It feels like it's about posture.
It is. The imagery here is of a student who is, like, eager, sitting in the front row. It says he is awakened morning by morning.
Which suggests this isn't a one-time thing.
No, spiritual stamina isn't a one-time download. You don't just go to a conference, get filled up, and then run on fumes for 6 months. It's a daily dependence. It's meeting with God fresh every single day to listen.
And there's a specific purpose for this listening, right? He's not just listening to be smart.
No, he's listening. It says to sustain the weary with a word.
Wow.
And if we connect this to our own lives, that is the work of the Spirit. Just think about how many people you know who are just tired, soul tired. When we truly listen to God, when we let him waken our ear, we receive the ability to speak life into those people. We aren't giving them our own good ideas or some pep talk we saw on social media.
We're speaking what we've heard from the Father. That takes the pressure off, doesn't it?
It really does.
I don't have to be a genius. I just have to be a good listener. If I listen to him, I'll have something for them.
Precisely. But, and here's where it gets really interesting, this listening leads to doing, and that doing leads to resistance.
The text pivots so sharply. The servant says, "The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away."
I was not rebellious. That implies that what he heard wasn't easy.
It implies the natural human reaction would have been to run.
Oh, absolutely. Because look what follows. The obedience leads him directly into conflict. The text gets very, very graphic here.
It does. It says, "I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting."
That is just visceral. It's not people were mean to me. Plucking out the beard, that's an act of extreme contempt, extreme pain.
And this is where the prophecy about Jesus becomes, undeniable.
Completely. If you look at the Gospels, specifically the crucifixion accounts, this is a play-by-play. The mockery, the beating, the spitting. Jesus lived out Isaiah 50, literally.
And the contrast here is so important too, because in the Old Testament, Israel is often called God's servant,
Right.
but they struggled, they rebelled, they turned away when it got hard.
Yeah, in Exodus and all through the prophets, you see the servant Israel failing to be the light they were called to be. But here, Isaiah introduces a servant who obeys perfectly. Where Israel turned back, the servant steps forward.
He offers his back. He doesn't hide his face.
It's a level of submission to God's will that is actually, well, it's terrifying if you think about it in human terms.
It is. And it just raises the question, how do you survive that kind of abuse and rejection without snapping, without fighting back or just quitting?
And that is the core of this whole passage.
Hmm.
The servant survives because of where his confidence lies. We get this famous phrase, "Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed."
Face like flint. I've heard that preached on, but let's unpack that metaphor. Flint isn't just any rock, right? It's a specific kind of hard stone.
It is. Flint is incredibly hard. It's immovable. In ancient times, it just represented unshakable determination.
So if you set your face like flint, it means you've locked your eyes on the destination and nothing.
Not pain, not mockery, not fear. It's going to turn your head to the left or the right.
And we see this in the New Testament, don't we?
We do. In Luke's gospel, it says when the time was approaching for Jesus to be taken up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. It's the same language.
He knew what was waiting for him there.
He knew the cross was waiting, and he went full flint mode. He would not turn back.
But the text gives us the why behind the flint. He's not just being stubborn. He says, "For the Lord God will help me."
That's the source of the strength. It's not grit. It's trust. And then the language shifts. It's like a courtroom drama. He says, "He is near who justifies me, who will contend with me."
It's legal terminology.
It is. He's asking, "Who is the prosecutor here? Let them stand up."
It's incredibly bold. It's like he's saying, I don't need to defend myself because the judge is already on my side.
That's it. And just think about the application for us. How often do you feel that need to defend yourself? When we obey God and people misunderstand us or criticize us, our first instinct is to launch a PR campaign.
No, you don't understand. My intentions were good.
Right. The servant doesn't do that.
Yeah.
He knows God vindicates him.
There's that powerful image about the accusers, too. The text says, look, they will all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up.
That is such a perspective shifter. The pain of the moment feels permanent, right? But the servant sees the truth. The accusers are temporary. They're like old wool that's just going to rot away.
But the servant standing with God,
that's eternal. Romans chapter 8 picks up this exact thread. Paul asks, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. He's echoing Isaiah 50.
So if we're walking in this, if we're listening, obeying, and facing that resistance, we have to adopt that flint mindset. We have to realize God is near and he is the vindicator.
Yes. But the passage doesn't end there. It closes with a warning or really a tale of two different kinds of people. It addresses two groups who are dealing with darkness.
Right. Let's look at this. The first group is described as those who fear the Lord and obey the voice of his servant, but are walking in darkness and have no light.
This is so important for people to hear. We often assume that if we are obeying God, everything will be sunny and clear. We think obedience equals clarity.
Yeah, that's a common thought.
But this text says you can be fearing the Lord, obeying his voice, and still be walking in darkness. You might not see the next step. You might not see the outcome.
That is actually really comforting because when things go dark, my first thought is usually, what did I do wrong?
Exactly. And the text says, maybe you didn't do anything wrong. Maybe you're right where you need to be. The instruction for this group is, let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his guidover. Don't panic. Lean.
But then there's the second group, and this is the warning.
This is the danger zone.
These are the people who kindle a fire and encircle yourselves with sparks.
This represents the person who's in the dark but just refuses to wait on God. They say, okay, God isn't showing me the way, so I'm going to make my own way. I'll light my own torch.
It's self-reliance.
It's manufacturing your own guidance or forcing a door open that God hasn't opened. It's striving. It's that frantic energy of trying to fix it yourself.
And the consequence is, it's heavy.
It is. The passage says, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks you have kindled. This you shall have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. The principle is simple. Man-made light eventually burns out. If you build your life by your own sparks, you just end up cold and in the dark anyway.
The only light that lasts is the light God gives. Wow. So the choice is between trusting God in the dark or exhausting yourself trying to light a fire that won't last.
That's the choice. Unshakable obedience means trusting his light even when it's dim rather than creating your own.
This has been Heavy, but good.
Right.
Real good. So let's bring this down to the ground. We always want to move from information to transformation. If someone's listening to this and feeling that maybe they're in the dark, maybe they're facing resistance, what do they do?
What are the action steps?
Yeah.
I think based on this month's topic, there are three very clear things we can do. First, it starts with the ear. You have to set a morning appointment.
And not just reading a chapter to check a box?
No. Before you speak to anyone else, before you check your email or scroll social media, ask God to waken your ear. Ask him specifically, Lord, give me a word for the weary today. Just train yourself to listen.
That's good. Input before output. What's number two?
Second, identify the cost.
Yeah.
You need to pinpoint one area in your life where obedience is difficult right now. Is there a conversation you're avoiding? A habit God told you to drop? A step of faith you're hesitating on?
Get specific.
Very specific. Identify it and decide today to set your face like flint. Stop wavering. Make the decision that you will not turn back, regardless of the discomfort.
I love that. Decide in advance. And the third one.
Third, drop the defense. This is for the person facing opposition. If you're being misunderstood or mocked for your obedience, stop trying to defend yourself. Stop trying to manage your reputation.
That's hard.
It is. But remind yourself, God is near. He is the vindicator. Let that be enough. Don't light your own fire to burn your enemies.
Wow. Don't light your own fire. It really all comes down to trust, doesn't it?
It does. It's trusting that his plan, even in the dark, is better than our best attempts to light the way ourselves.
You know, as we wrap up, I'm just thinking about those two fires again. It's such a vivid picture.
It really is.
You have the fire of God's presence, which might feel like a tiny candle in a dark room sometimes. And then you have the bonfire of our own, striving, our plans, our control. It burns bright and hot for a minute, but it leaves you with ashes.
And it leaves you exhausted. Trying to be your own God is the most exhausting job in the world.
So here's the thought we want to leave you with today. Look at your life right now. Look at the stress, the planning, the maneuvering. Whose fire are you warming yourself by?
Are you walking by the light God provides, even if it requires waiting and trusting in the dark?
Or are you running around frantically trying to keep your own torches lit?
Trust his name, not your own plan.